The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Thank you for the opportunity to speak on church planting, which is my favorite subject. Church planting, if anything, is about character and it's about competency. Last Saturday, the Philadelphia Presbytery met in this room, and our moderator, Steve Smallman, was speaking to us from Exodus chapter 33. And as he was speaking, I was thinking that Moses led the largest ever church planting movement. And I realized that here in Moses, we see an ideal church planter at work. I believe that all the needed aspects of character and competency come together in this man who has been my hero for most of my ministerial life. Here we see an amazing picture of leadership functioning, and functioning quite well in a very difficult situation. And so we might ask the question, what did Moses know? I'm going to invite you to stand, if you will, please, for the reading of God's Word from Exodus chapter 33. This is the Word of God. Will you hear it? The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. Now take off all your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent, out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways now, that I may know you, in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go up with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not you're going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word, which is true and right altogether. Thank you for your spirit that helps us to understand it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, to whom it bears witness and it always points. Lord, would you be with us now and help us to benefit from this portion of your word in this hour. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. What is going on in this situation? Israel has just built for itself a golden calf to represent the God that led them out of Egypt. If you look back to chapter 32, you'll notice that the people are the one who instigated the situation, and they indeed are a stiff-necked people. They are a determined people. These people who are descendants of Abraham, these people who were in slavery in Egypt, and their groaning was heard before God, and God delivered them by the hand of Moses. These people now notice that Moses has delayed to come down from the mountain, and they decide to seize the opportunity. These people are determined to reject his authority, the authority that God had established over them. In fact, they had been resistant for a long time, but now was their opportunity to reject that authority, to take over, and to change the script a bit, and to make the religion their religion. And they were determined to enlist someone near the top to do the dirty work for them. Surprisingly, perhaps, they hooked up with Aaron, the brother of Moses, the number one man on Moses' support team. He was almost a co-leader in a collegial situation. Was it flattery that motivated Moses or Aaron? Was it his ego? Was it finally his opportunity to move to the top position in this collegial arrangement? Whatever motivated him, he was ready, and he seized the opportunity. It is Aaron who provided the expert touches to the plan. It is Aaron who fashioned the golden calf. And when the people responded by saying, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt," when Aaron saw this, he saw that he himself was in the position to become their great high priest, and so he set up an altar and he began to prepare for the celebration parallel to that in Exodus chapter 24. Aaron was leading the charge to reverse the whole Exodus experience and to make the religion theirs. He took the lead, and he allowed the people to break loose. And then later, when he was questioned about it, he lied. Now, when the party was just getting warmed up, God told Moses what was going on at the foot of the mountain. And he told Moses that his anger would burn against these people. He said, "Leave me alone, and I will consume them in my anger and start over with you." the whole covenant now is in jeopardy, or at least the covenant will be rewritten and God is considering starting over with Moses. But Moses did what a good leader should do. He immediately interceded for the people. Sight unseen, he implored the Lord on behalf of the people, and he appealed to God on the basis of two things. First of all, God's honor, his reputation. The Egyptians know that you've let us out, and do you want them to think it was only to destroy all of these people? And then he appealed to God, secondly, on the basis of his promises. Then Moses went down from the mountain to see for himself what was going on, and he found a situation that was worse than he ever imagined. And he, too, was burning with anger. In fact, he took the stone tablets inscribed with the very finger of God, with the law of God, and he broke those stone tablets in his anger. And then he took the golden calf, and he burned it in a fire, and ground it into powder, and mixed it with water, and forced all of the people to drink it. Then he confronted Aaron, and he said to him, "What in the world have these people done to you that you would lead them into sin this way?" And Aaron comes up with this cockamamie story about how it was the people's fault. "You know what they're like. Moses, don't be so angry. You've been around these people. They can't help themselves. They were determined. They forced me. And so I took their gold and threw it into the fire. And what do you think happened? A miracle. Out pops this golden calf." He lied. And do you think Moses bought it? Moses then, seeing that the people had broken loose, stood at the gate of the camp. And he called, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Now, here we see that all was not lost. The Levites responded, and they came to his side, and they picked up and did what the Lord had instructed them to do. They started at one end of the camp with their swords and went to the other end, and 3,000 of the Israelites died, not by any means all who were guilty of sin and rebellion on that day, and a very serious sin at that. The next day, Moses interceded for the people. He came to God and said, "Alas, these people have sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves this golden calf. But now, if you will forgive their sins, then forgive. But if not, please blot me out of your book." Now, was Moses offering to be a substitute for the people? Or was he merely speaking in frustration? "Lord, if you're not going to forgive these people, then blot me out too, because I've had about all that I can take of this. I am frustrated up to my ears." The important thing is that Moses interceded for the people the second time. And he said, "Lord, if you will forgive, forgive." And he offers to take the penalty himself as the innocent one. Now, God would refuse, we know and understand from our New Testament perspective, because Moses didn't qualify to be the innocent one to take away the sins of the guilty. Moses didn't qualify. There would be another, the Son of God, who would come and do what needed to be done. So God refused the offer, and he reminded Moses that he was still appointed to lead these people, and that God would send an angel to go before him. "But in the day when he would visit," God said, "I will visit their sin upon them," and a plague comes upon the people of God. We're not told how many people might have been lost in that plague. The Lord then said to Moses, "It's time for you to depart, you and the people that you brought out of Egypt." No longer is he calling them his people, whom he brought out of Egypt. He said, but it's time now for you to lead these people that you led out of Egypt to the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, your offspring, I will give it to them. And I will send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the otherites. And you will indeed go into a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you myself. Because if I do, I will consume these people on the way, because they are a stiff-necked people. Now the people hear this disastrous word from the Lord, and they mourn. They show some evidence of repentance. They take off their ornamentation, which was offensive before God. And then Moses went into the tent of meeting and interceded the third time for these people. And he says three important things to God. He says, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not yet let me know whom you will send with me. Is he referring to which of these people are going to be left over after your anger has burned against them? Or is he referring to the most important one that would be going up with him? Then he says, you say, I know you by name, and I have found favor in your sight. If I have found favor in your sight, then show me your ways. Mark that in your Bible. He says, show me now your ways, that I may know you in order that I may find favor in your sight. He knows quite well that favor in the sight of God is multiplied when we know and understand the ways of our God. That's what Moses knows, you see. He knows the ways of God. And he says, show me now your ways, because he knows that the ways of God are merciful, that he is just, but his justice is tempered with mercy. And then thirdly, he says, consider too that this nation is your people. And God responds by saying, my presence will go with you. And Moses says, if your presence does not go with me, then please do not send me. If you will not be with me, then don't send us, I and your people. Because how will anybody know and understand that you really are with us unless you go with us? This is what sets us apart from all the other people on the face of the earth. Our God is with us, Emmanuel. And God says, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight. And Moses then says, please show me your glory. Now, what do we do with this story? What does it mean for us? Notice, if you will, that all of this grave conflict that is described in Exodus 32 through actually chapter 34 happens not by the pressures from the outside, persecution from the unbelieving world, but it happens within the community of faith. We live in a different age altogether. The things that happened in Exodus 32 through 34 happened before even the tabernacle was set apart and the sacrificial system had really been instituted. We now live in an age past the cross, and full atonement has been made for our sins. But I tell you that people will still look for opportunities to resist the authority that is appointed by God. I have experience in four church plants, and in all four, I've seen that happen. I've also worked in an existing church, an organized church, if you will, and the same thing happens. People will look for opportunities to resist the authority that God has appointed and will seek to establish their own authority. People will try to take over and will try to make the religion theirs. I think if there's anything that describes all the controversy that we have experienced in Presbyterian circles, and probably pretty much in all the other circles around today, it's a matter of people trying to make the religion theirs, if you will. It seems that we live in a day and time where we hold our convictions in a very wrong way. And it's very easy for us to see how all those other people are holding their convictions in a wrong way and pressing their convictions on everybody else and trying to make everybody else conform. What we can't see is how we ourselves hold our convictions in a similar kind of way. People always will try to make the religion theirs. And there will always be an Aaron in the mix who is willing to accommodate them for his own gain. People who should know better and usually don't get removed from their ministries after they've done their damage for some reason. Aaron stays in the mix for Moses, and for the most part, he functions well. But there are times when he still will try to assert himself before the story is over. The question is, does God still get angry in the same way? Now, full atonement has been made for us. Christ's death on the cross was a propitiation for sinners. He took away the wrath of God upon himself, so that wrath does not remain upon us. But the New Testament warns us that we can indeed quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the New Testament warns us in Ephesians 4 not to grieve the Spirit by all of our rancor and disharmony and our anger and slander towards one another. And then I would point you to the letters to the seven churches, where the seven churches are called upon to repent. The question for a church planter really is, Lord, are you going to go up with us? If the Lord is not going to go with us, then it's better not to go. In fact, you know, that's true of any ministry that God may call you to. If the Lord is not with you, if he's displeased, then it's better not to go. So, what did Moses know? How on earth could a man like Moses still function so well as a true leader and not get swept up in anger and frustration and disillusionment with the ministry? How did he keep from quitting altogether? Church planters oftentimes get so discouraged that they're ready to throw in the towel. I myself have carried the towel with me a few days in my ministerial life and have seriously thought about what I'd do with that towel. You know, the Hitchhiker's Guide tells you that you ought always to travel with a towel. How did Moses keep from quitting altogether? What did he know? Was it the latest management by objective scheme, or the purpose-driven church, or whatever the latest idea is to equip ministers for doing a good job in the church? Well, you know what? I think that Moses had all those things in his church planter's toolbox. He was educated in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court. And I imagine he knew the very best ways to lead a church and understanding its mission and its purpose, its goals and core values. He understood quite well how to do all of those things. But what Moses knew, a few who have really gotten caught up in the controversy, and I'm not sure that seminary has been a great blessing. Now, I trust that that's not true for very many of you. But I do bring you one important word at this stage. It's the 17th of February. You've just started your last semester. I exhort you and encourage you that your best preparation for ministry is to let the controversy go. Set it aside. Let all the other things that possess you and motivate you and worry you and keep you up at night, let those things go. Where are you going from here? If you're thinking about church planting, is there enough money in a tight economy to finance a church plant? Let all of that go and be determined to look for just one thing, and that's the glory. Say to God, show me your ways. And he will show you his ways. He'll show you exactly where he wants you to go. God's will is not hidden from us. What good would that do, us or him? When we ask him, he shows us what his will is, because that's in his and our best interest. Ask him to show you his ways, and above all things, ask him to show you his glory. Ask him to show you Christ. And for whatever time you have remaining at Westminster, be a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get all of him that you can find, and whatever is next, God will take care of it. And he will indeed go up with you. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for your glory. Thank you for showing us your glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is so abundantly with us in his word and by his spirit working in us. Lord, would you help us to focus our attention on the thing that is most important. And Lord, please show us your ways today. Lord, bless all who study here and those who teach. And I pray, Lord, that you would show your glory to this whole community. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.